Today's reading comes from Genesis chapter 39, starting 6b, just before verse 7. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story: "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your servant treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did.
Well, good morning. If you'd have your Bibles open, please, to Matthew's Gospel again, and chapter 6. Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for the youngsters who have just left us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would be with them, be with the teachers as well. We pray, Lord, that you would sow seeds that would germinate into saving faith. And our Father, we pray for us in here. We pray for those who are in the kingdom. We pray, Lord, for those who are outside the kingdom. We pray, Lord, that you would change that state of affairs this day. And we pray, Lord, that whatever you do, you would glorify yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 6, then, from verse 13. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the Lord's Prayer, or has become to be known as the Lord's Prayer, or perhaps better named, the Disciples' Prayer. Let's read it from verse 9, in fact. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." One day, a boy called Bob was given definite instructions by his mother not to go swimming in the local pond. Shortly afterwards, Bob was to pass the pond en route to the park. So he took along with him his swimming shorts, just in case he was tempted. How different it was with an old black slave who said this. He said, "When I pass a watermelon patch, I can't keep my mouth from watering, but I can run." Now, he was a Joseph, wasn't he? Now, how we deal with temptation is central to how a Christian conducts their spiritual walk. It's central to that. And as we come to this, to the final petition of the Lord's Prayer, the last thing that Jesus instructs us to ask for in his pattern or his template for prayer, we could say, is help with temptation. It's the sixth petition in the prayer, and it's there in verse 13 of Matthew 6. And he simply says, teaching us to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I think that out of all of the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer, this is often the trickiest to grasp. And if it is not understood in the light of the rest of Scripture, then it can leave us a little confused rather than enlightened. That first line, lead us not into temptation, at first might appear to imply that it is God who tempts us. If we are asking him not to lead us into temptation, then the implication could be that if we don't, then he will lead us there. And it will be he who is responsible for tempting us. Well, we know that that is not the case. Turn to James chapter 1. This is a familiar passage to most of us. But if you have a look at James chapter 1 and look at verse 13. Give you a moment to find that. This is what James says in verse 13. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That's very clear, and it makes perfect sense. You see, God is holy, he is pure, and he hates sin. The Son of God went to the cross to atone for sin. So, for God to be the propagator of sin, or temptation that leads to sin, would be a contradiction of his very character. It wouldn't make any sense. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are not saying, Lord, stop tempting us, because he never does that anyway. Now, one explanation that has been offered is that the word temptation in this verse should not be there at all. Because the Greek word used there in the original text is the word periasmos, or pirasmos. And that word can be translated, and is translated, as trial or testing, as well as temptation or tempting. Now that word, it's a neutral word that actually is neither good nor bad. It has to derive its specific meaning from the context in which it is written. It can refer to any of those meanings or a combination of them. Now, I looked through over 20 English versions, and all but one children's Bible and a couple of paraphrases translate the word there as temptation or tempted in this verse. Now, that makes sense as well, because look at the context. Look back at Matthew 6, verse 13, and the verses around it. The very next phrase in the verse is, deliver us from evil. It is sin that we are trying to avoid. And look at the verses before and after. 12 says this, forgive us our debt debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then in verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father or your Father will not forgive your sins. Sin is the subject, and it is temptation that leads to sin. We've just read that in James 1. Each one is tempted when by his own desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So, temptation to sin is what is being spoken of here, certainly primarily. But as I said, the word can also mean trial or testing. And many commentators say that although they agree that the word is translated correctly in this verse as temptation, Jesus also had in mind our trials and our testings here. Now, one thing we need to make clear is that temptation to sin is not sin. Jesus endured intense temptation in person from the devil himself in the wilderness. But he did not succumb to that temptation. He remained without sin. God permitted Jesus to be tempted, and he allows us as Christians to be tempted too. Now, one way in which temptation often comes about is when God allows trials to come into our lives. And those trials come into our lives for good reason, for good purposes. Now, we've already seen in James 1 that God does not tempt us. But earlier on, in verse 2 of that chapter, the apostle writes this. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Is it the same word there? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. God allows trials to come into the lives of believers in order to strengthen our faith. You see, our faith is like a muscle in your arm or in your leg. For it to become stronger, it has to be used. It has to be exercised, and it has to be exercised regularly. And sometimes it has to be strained beyond what is comfortable. Sometimes it has to hurt. Some pain has to be involved sometimes. Now, all of the last three petitions in the Lord's Prayer have promises attached to them from elsewhere in Scripture. In verse 11 of Matthew 6, we read, give us today our daily bread. And later on in this very chapter of Matthew 6, Jesus says this in verse 25. He says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then in verse 12 we read, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. In 1 John 1:9 we read this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is one of the wonderful things about the Lord's Prayer and the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. We are praying for something that is already guaranteed by divine promises that have been made. And it's the same for this final petition too. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 10. Turn to that. Paul writes, something very, very important about temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, it says this in verse 13, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Bear that in mind. That's a very important verse, and we'll be referring to that later. What a wonderful promise that is. That's a crucial verse for living the Christian life. But it raises a question, doesn't it? It certainly does in my mind, anyway. Why then do I commit sin? If God has promised a way out, why do I commit sin? Well, that's why the temptation, trial, testing question is important. Let me give you an example from Scripture, from the Old Testament. Have a look at Proverbs 30. If you don't know where that is, it's right smack bang in the... You can get more middle than that, could you? There it is. If you want the page number, it's 467. Hebrews 30. And have a look at verse 7. The writer, I can't remember who it was, whether it's Solomon or someone else. I think it was Solomon. He wrote this. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. And then listen to this. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. Some of the most common problems people have are money problems, aren't they? Particularly when money is tight, when money is short. We tend to think that the problem only exists at that end of the scale, the money scale. The writer of Proverbs has a little more insight than we do. He identifies both ends of the income scale as being dangerous places to be, to the extent that he asks God to preserve him from both. I wonder how often we pray that God would preserve us from having too much money. Not often, I don't think. We could say that the writer identifies both a trial and a test here, both of which can lead to temptation. On the one hand, there is the trial of being short of money and having to do without. On the other, the test of having too much money and forgetting who gave it to us. The writer identifies two different temptations that arise from each of those situations. If we are short of money, then we might be tempted to be dishonest, to make up the shortfall. But if we have too much, then the temptation might be to forget that everything we have comes from our Heavenly Father, and if we no longer depend on Him, He can disappear from our minds, can't He? You can begin to see why this word sometimes appears as temptation, sometimes as trial, and sometimes as testing. In reality, they can be very closely related. So why then do we commit sin when God has promised that we will not be tempted beyond what we can bear? Well, we need to remember the basics about the Lord's Prayer. This prayer is for believers, for a start. We are praying to our Heavenly Father, who loves us beyond what we can even imagine. And He is sovereign over everything. As Bill Foote used to say, everything that happens to the believer is Father filtered before it happens to us. The trials and tests that God permits to come into our lives are for our long-term good. We also need to remember that in this prayer, we are told to ask that God's will would be done. That will being his will of command, what he commands us to do, what he commands us to be like. The way we are to live our lives, that is firstly written on our hearts and our consciences, but is also written clearly in his word, in the Bible. When God allows trials and tests to come into our lives, they do not go beyond what we can cope with. We've just read that. As James says, it's our own evil desire that turns those trials into temptations to sin. So in answer to that question, why do I sin? I think there are two ways that believers fall into sin. The first is when God permits trials to come into our lives. Now, we are quite able and empowered to resist any temptations that arise from those trials. But by our own evil desire, as James puts it, we do not resist. We do not use the power available to us. And we give in to those temptations and we fall into sin. We, in effect, fail the test that God has put us through. When the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will provide a way out. We have to take that way out. We have to take that way out. God is not necessarily going to take us that way. We have to choose to take that way out. In James 4:7, we read this, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It doesn't happen automatically. We have to be proactive about it. We have to do the resisting. And because the promise of God is behind that resistance, the devil and his forces flee from us if we resist him. There's a big if there. There's something we have to do. If we don't resist, if we don't take that way out that is provided for us, then the outcome is inevitable. We will fall into sin. The second way Christians fall into sin is when we wander outside of God's will. As we've seen already, God allows some trials into our lives for our benefit. And the spiritual resources are provided to cope with those trials as long as we use them. But sadly, many of the trials we face in life are purely of our own making. They are situations that we should never allow ourselves to get into. We have wandered away from God's will of command. In such situations, we cannot claim the promises that God has made about being able to cope with such situations. Now, I believe God is very gracious and he is very merciful in those circumstances. And when we turn to him for help, he does help us as his dear children. But we should never have got ourselves there in the first place and presume on the grace of God in such situations. To do that is wrong. So when we pray and lead us not into temptation, what are we asking for? Well, firstly, we are not asking to be exempt from trials and tests. As James says, we are to consider it pure joy to have those trials. Now, that doesn't mean that we are to seek them. We are not to be masochists. That would be wrong. But if we are living our lives within God's will, within what he has commanded, then we can be absolutely certain that those trials that have been allowed by God for our benefit, they will happen and they will be for our benefit and for his glory. And if we remain in his will, then any temptations that arise from those trials and tests will be ones that we are quite capable of resisting with the help of the Holy Spirit. And we will be kept from evil. It's a guarantee. But I do think that our prayer also applies to those situations we should have avoided in the first place. Why? Because God is our Heavenly Father, and we are his children for whom his Son gave his life. Yes, there almost certainly will be bad consequences for us getting ourselves into situations. And we should pray that we would never get into them in the first place. But if we do wander, then we should pray fervently for God's help to extricate ourselves from them and avoid further temptation to sin. And that we would be delivered from evil, as the verse says. Just a couple of points of application. First of all, this should give us great comfort and reassurance and confidence in our Christian lives. If we are in the middle of God's will, then no matter what trials come along, it is God who allowed them. That's certain. The greatest example was Job, of course. You could not be more in the middle of God's will than Job was. So when those terrible trials came into his life, one after the other, he knew God was in control, and his faith remained intact. There was great temptation that came with those trials. The Bible speaks of three sources of temptation: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, in Job's case, the devil himself was the orchestrator of the temptations. And then because of his great physical pain and discomfort, his flesh tempted him. And then from the world, the closest person to him, his wife, told him to curse God and then to take his own life. Yes, he was able to resist all of those temptations. Why? Because he knew that his God is sovereign and faithful, and that his purposes are perfect in every way. Job knew that his sufferings were for his ultimate good. At no stage did he regard them as being outside of God's plan for him. He knew that his sufferings were temporary. Even if they lasted the rest of his life, that meant they were still only temporary. Job had great confidence in God, and so can we if we are believers. Secondly, as far as application is concerned, God gives us plenty of warning and instruction about how to avoid temptation. Avoid getting into those situations we shouldn't be in. As I said earlier, being tempted to sin is not sin. On occasions, God will allow trials in our lives, and because of the nature of our being, temptations will often, they will come as well with those trials. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to resist those temptations. But when it comes to those situations, that we get ourselves into, we are far more vulnerable. The reason for that is because we have already wandered from God's will. When a cliff collapses, which they do tend to do in some places, the authorities will rope off the land that has fallen away. But they don't put the rope right next to where the collapse has occurred. They put it a safe distance away, don't they? You would probably be okay if you stepped over the rope a little way, but it wouldn't be a very wise thing to do. Better to stay on the safe side of the rope. The Christian life is like that. It is far safer to be in the middle of God's will rather than on the edge of it. If we walk along the edge, then we are far more likely to wander out of it altogether, aren't we? It makes sense. We should avoid situations where we are likely to be tempted. We need to be careful what we read, what we watch, careful what we listen to and where we go. We need to be careful who we mix with and who we allow to influence us. If we avoid temptation, then we will avoid sin. It's a simple statement to make. Psalm 1 gives good advice. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Too many Christians take their Christian walk far too near the edge. And they wonder why they fall later on. We need to take the avoidance of temptation seriously. Earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this when addressing adultery. He says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, Jesus is not advocating physical mutilation. That would do no spiritual good at all. But what he is advocating is drastic action. When it is required, as and when it is needed, we have to take some drastic action. Sin is serious. And so temptation to sin has to be dealt seriously too, dealt with seriously as well. Part of growing as a Christian involves learning to see temptations before we get to them. And we do encounter temptation. And when we do encounter temptation, avoiding similar temptations in the future. We tend to have very short memories, don't we? Albert Einstein said this, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. It amazes me how many Christians wander from the path in exactly the same way again and again. And then they are surprised when they fall. Somebody once said this, when you flee temptation, be sure you don't leave a forwarding address. Too many people do. They have short memories and they do the same thing again, expecting for some reason that the outcome is going to be different. But it's not. It's going to be the same. If you wander in the same way, you're going to fall down the same hole. As believers, we are supposed to learn and adjust our lives accordingly. If we have a besetting sin, then we need to avoid the temptations that lead to that sin at any cost. Let me summarize. For those who are Christians, We are praying for a promise that has already been given. If we live our lives the way God has commanded us to live, then the trials he allows into our lives and any temptations that arise as a result will not be beyond what we can bear. He has promised a way out, and if we resist those temptations, then we will overcome them, and we will be greatly blessed and strengthened because of them. But it is we who need to resist. That ball is in our court, knowing that God's help is there. And as a result of that, as I say, we are strengthened in our faith. But if we wander from God's will, then things will be a lot more hazardous. God will not abandon us in our self-inflicted trials, but we may not emerge from the experience in as good a condition as we entered them. That's why it is so important to know God's revealed will. That's why the Bible is this big. It's a big book. And there is so much in there to guide us. And we are fools if we don't read it, and if we don't learn from it. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, then your life is nothing but hazardous. Because you don't have a Heavenly Father. God is still your enemy if you're outside of His kingdom. And when you go through trials and temptations, then you're on your own. There is no help from the Creator for you. And you are in a perilous position. But that doesn't have to be the case. Jesus died on the cross so that his Father could be your Heavenly Father as well. Let me urge you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. And don't put it off any longer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that as Christians we have a guide that is so comprehensive that we needn't be in any hazardous situation at all because you are our Father. In fact, those trials that we go through are to our benefit. You strengthen our faith. You encourage us through them. But our Father, as Christians, sometimes we have to confess that we wander from your path. We wander from your will. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to resist that. Help us to learn from our mistakes. Help us to be wise and discerning. But our Father, we pray for those who are here, who are outside the kingdom, who are not believers, who are in a perilous place. We pray, Lord, that you would do a wonderful work of grace in their hearts and bring them into your kingdom so that they too would be under your protection. Our Father, we pray, Lord, that you would be with us now. We pray, Lord, that you would accept our worship. And we pray, Lord, that you would be the one with us as we fellowship together afterwards. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.